Turning to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Let's read the passage again that we read this morning, beginning in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, and his father, but his father observed the saying. Lord, again tonight, help us as we approach your word to approach it correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice here that even Joseph's father, even Jacob said, "Hey, what's this dream all about?" He's saying, "Are you telling me that your brothers and your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" And that is the case. But notice there in verse 11, even though it didn't really sit real well with them, there were two different responses. Notice that his brethren continued to envy him. But his father observed the saying. Nobody, when they are confronted with the gospel and their own sinfulness, likes what they hear. Jacob wasn't crazy about what he heard. "What is this you're saying, boy? You tell me the whole family's going to bow down to you?" Nobody likes hearing it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Everybody has a problem with that the first time they hear it. But there's two separate responses. Some will deny it and hate it, and others will say, "Man, I don't like that, but that's the truth, and I better obey it." And I think that's what you have here. His brethren continued to envy him. "Well, we're tired of hearing this stuff. We're tired of hearing this stuff." And eventually, they tried to do something about it. His father rebukes him for it. "Why are you telling us stuff like that?" But then eventually, Jacob says, "But it's got to be true." And when you and I witness to people, we'll find the same thing. We'll find people that are going to hate you for what they're not going to like what you say. They're going to hate you for what you say. However, there will also be those who they don't like it, but eventually they'll come around and say, "You know what? I didn't like it when I heard that, but I can't deny it. It's the truth, and I have to submit myself to it." I want to look at just a few of the pictures that we looked at this morning, and I want to apply them to our own service for the Lord. Joseph endured a lot of hardships that later on would befall our Savior. He went through things that later on the Savior was going to go through, but it doesn't end there because our Savior went through things that you and I are still going through. So we've looked at Joseph, we've looked at the Savior, Now let's look at what happens in our own lives with these things. I just want to take three of the points from this morning and apply them to give a different application than what we had this morning. That application is, what about us? The first one is this. He was not believed. Joseph was not believed. Christ was not believed by many people whenever he came. You don't have to be saved very long to find out that sinful man has a natural aversion to the gospel. You'll find out. You don't think about it too much whenever you're lost. You don't give a whole lot of thought to it. And then whenever you're confronted with the gospel, then it starts to come to light a little bit. But really, it's not until after you get saved that you start to understand just how dead set against the gospel people really are. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, Joseph. His brethren didn't want to believe what he said. Christ came, and people still don't want to believe what he has to say. You go and tell people what Christ said, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How about that? I thought you had to be baptized, be saved. I mean, that's what Church of Christ people have told me all these years. You're not saved unless you're baptized. Paul said, I didn't come to dunk any of you. I came to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the gospel that saves. It's not the water that saves. It's not communion that saves. It's not church attendance that saves. It's the gospel that saves. You know, the one example in Scripture that answers all of these disputes is the thief on the cross. I think you have to be baptized. He wasn't. I think you have to take the Lord's Supper. He didn't. I think you have to be faithful in church. He never set foot in one. Well, I think you have to give. What'd he give? He took. That's why he was on that cross. All he ever did was take. Do you realize that that man was such... This wasn't a man that just... took once or twice. These malefactors in that time, in that custom, in that culture, they were such terrible, rampant thieves that the government said, you have stolen so much, you are not fit to live among people anymore. Because you can't walk down the street without taking something from somebody else. These weren't men who got caught stealing something once and they put them to death. These men were, you had to be a habitual thief. This had to be ongoing. That's what you were known for. These are the guys who were on a first name basis with the police department. These are the guys that booked themselves because they knew, you know, they took their own prints and said, I got it, officer, you go get some coffee. I know what to do. What cell will I be in this week? Number three, oh good, I like that one. These are the guys that when you would call the sheriff's department or the police department, they'd say, oh, Charlie again, huh? Yeah, we'll be right down there to pick him up. This man had done nothing but take, and he had taken what was not his, so much that the government said, you can't live among us anymore. You are that bad. What did he have to give? Well, you have to endure to be saved. Well, for how long? Because this guy is... just hours away from his own death. You see, the thief on the cross answers all of this religious nonsense. All of this works salvation. Now, here's the dispute that you'll get. Well, that was a special case. It was not a special case. The gospel is the gospel no matter what. The gospel is the gospel no matter who you are. And salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. What did Abraham do? Believe God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. Where are we at? That's not what I was going to preach. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look here. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It is not wrong for a preacher to speak well, but it is also not a requirement to be extremely eloquent and to use lofty words in your preaching. Have you ever heard some of these preachers that you say, I have no idea what he's talking about? You know, some of the best sermons that I've heard come from men. I'm not saying this is the only way. I'm just saying I have heard some sermons that came from men that sound like they just came out of the backwoods of East Tennessee. Never had a lick of training but this book. By the way, this is the only training you need. And just preach like you've never heard somebody preach. And then I've heard men who could speak very well and eloquently and preach just as good, because that's not what you look for in preaching. A man ought to be able to speak well. He ought to be able to communicate, but it isn't high and lofty, eloquent words. And it's not words that are supposed to make sense in man's wisdom. Paul said here, it's not what you think sounds right. It's what God says is true. Years ago, well, I think it was not too long after I was called to preach. I don't even know where I read it. Might be in one of my books back there. I don't know. But I was reading on this subject of your vocabulary and preaching. And there was a quote by somebody that said, lofty arrows find few targets. And what they meant was, you can use great swelling words, and most of them are going to go right over most people's heads, and they're not going to find a target. And you can also be too basic and too elementary sometimes and spend too much time on milk when it's time to move on. Okay? And what you find is straight shot right down the middle is where you hit the most targets. And it isn't what makes sense to the person in the pew in their own understanding. It's what God's Word says. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It isn't in the eloquency of what I say, Paul is saying. Look, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, we weren't all raised the same way, but I believe we probably have examples, both examples here tonight. I was raised by a family that believed the God of this Bible is real and believed in salvation. And I don't remember a time when I looked at this book, because I was raised on this book, I don't remember a time when I ever looked at this book and thought, well, that's foolishness. And many of you would say, that's how I was raised. I never thought, oh, that's nonsense, that's foolishness. Now, some of you might remember before you were saved, because we didn't all have the same experience. Some people might say, now, I remember thinking that. I remember before I got saved thinking, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of foolishness. But what it comes down to is this. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It doesn't mean anything to a man until he puts his faith in it. Whether you were raised on it or you've never heard it before and you mocked it, the preaching of the cross means nothing to you until you believe in it. And then Paul says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. After you got saved, then you really began to realize what the preaching of the cross was all about. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at verse 21 again. Let's read again. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know what that means? There are a lot of people that are educated in the means and the ways of the world who, because of that education, reject Jesus Christ. As one person said, they are educated beyond their intelligence. Oh, you're so brilliant. He's such a genius. He knows so much. He knows nothing because he is rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. You ever met somebody that was, this is a term that Amy and I use a lot. You ever met someone who was book smart and had no common sense whatsoever? Extremely educated, but they couldn't light the stove if the power went out tonight. Isn't it the supposed scholars and high and lofty that are trying to tell us that you can choose what gender you are? You're foolish if you think that. Isn't it supposed to be the educated and the scholarly that tell us that we were all apes? Now, none of us buy this evolution, we were once apes, but I'll tell you what I do buy. Man sure is acting like apes now. A friend of mine said years ago, he said, you know what? He said, I don't believe in evolution, but I think there might be something to reverse evolution. I said, what do you mean? He said, I think people are turning into animals. We didn't start out as them, but he said, you look at the way people are acting. People are acting worse than animals. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Show us some sign, miraculous thing from heaven. No, that's already happened, and we've got it recorded here. You need to believe what's here. A coworker that I once had said, if God would make a hole open up in the floor right here, I'd believe that God was real. No, you wouldn't. You'd come up with some way to explain away the hole so that you wouldn't have to believe in him. That's why you're asking him to do that, because you don't want to believe in him. Said, the Jews require a sign. Let us see some big miracle. Now that hasn't changed. It's just not only the Jews nowadays. The Greeks seek after wisdom in the halls of learning. But look, but we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because that's all you need. You don't need a sign. You don't need years of book learning. You need someone to open this blessed book and say, thus saith the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not a sign, not deep, deep thinking, plain and simple gospel. Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I like that one. I mean, I really like that one. That means the lesser things that God knows, the things that, come on, don't you know some things that that knowledge really doesn't mean anything to you? You just know it. It really has not changed your life at all that you know who Michael Jordan played for and what his jersey number was. You just know it. It's knowledge, but it doesn't mean anything. Well, if the Lord knows everything, then that means he knows a lot of things that really don't matter, but he knows it all. Even the lesser things in our Lord's omniscient mind is far beyond the wisest of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's something the people we would think God would call don't always get called. And sometimes the last person we would expect God to call, God calls. I'm the last person I thought God would call. I wouldn't have called me. I wouldn't have called me to do this work. But God hath chosen the foolish things, well, he sure did when he called me, of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in my wisdom, not in my strength, not in my righteousness, glory in the Lord. Why did we read all of this? Preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. Sinful man says, that's foolish what you people talk about. That's foolish you go down there to that church building three or four times a week and you all sit in there and listen to that stuff. Bunch of fairy tales. No, fairy tales begin a long, long time ago in a kingdom far away. That's what evolution says, a long, long time ago. You all just go down there. It's foolish you would go down there and listen to that talk. And maybe one day in the past you thought that. Maybe you were the one on a Sunday morning driving past a church and thought, why do they do that? Why do they do that? But then once you believed, you found out why we do that. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians. And verse 12. No. I was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where the 2 came from. I thought, why are they all turning so many pages? I heard pages turn and I thought, what are they doing? And then I realized, I told you, I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See what I mean? The foolish things of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look, okay, what are we looking at? Joseph wasn't believed. Christ was not believed. We try to give people the gospel, they don't want to believe it. It's foolishness to them. Now look, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You need to be saved. You need to repent and believe the gospel and be saved before this book really starts to make sense. You can understand the gospel, because if you couldn't understand the gospel, you couldn't be saved. But beyond that, this is just, it doesn't make sense. But when you repent and believe the gospel, then verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, 2 Peter. And that one's correct. 2 Peter chapter 3. We go through the same thing. People just don't want to believe. Don't want to believe. Don't want to believe. Don't want to believe. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. We got scoffers nowadays. They've been scoffing since Christ ascended. And there's more of them every day, aren't there? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You Christians have been saying for years and years and years, Jesus is coming. Well, that's because he is. We never said we knew when he was coming. We just told you he was coming. And since nobody knows, we told you better be ready for him to come back. Well, you've been saying that for years. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And every year and every year and every year. Now, like we were talking before church. Yeah, every generation of believers thinks he's coming back in their generation. You're supposed to think that. The apostles thought he'd be back before their lives ended. You're supposed to think that because it's imminent and you don't know. You're supposed to think he's coming back any second because he could come back any second. And these scoffers will say, you guys have been saying that for so long. And you know, it doesn't help us any. It doesn't help us any when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on somebody's door. I don't know if they do it anymore. They used to have commercials on network television. I remember when I was a kid, Jehovah's Witness, they would sponsor commercials on television where they said, we believe the second coming of Jesus Christ will be on, and they would give a date. So you can be assured that it's not going to be that day. They would. I remember one of them. I forget how old I was, but I remember one of them. It was real creepy. It showed like a cemetery, and you know, and I didn't know what it was. You know, there's a lot that I didn't know. I was a kid, and I got kind of shook up about it. I didn't know. That doesn't help our cause any. These people making these false claims about when the Lord's going to come back, and that's all a tool of the devil. That's all it is. So there'll be more scoffers. Y'all been saying that forever. Well, that doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. Now look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant up. They choose not to believe that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It says they're willingly ignorant. They choose not to believe the clear witness, the clear example that all of us can see. Okay? We were talking before church about the Grand Canyon. Just wait. Hey, take lots of pictures because I want to see what that little river has done over millions of years. I want to see what that little river has done. You know why I want to go see it? I want to go see what that worldwide flood did in a matter of minutes or hours. I want to see it because the pictures are so beautiful of it. And the witness of creation is everywhere. The Lord says that there's no language where its voice isn't heard. You have to make the conscious decision to ignore the facts. I'm not going to believe what I know must be true. But notice what he says in verse 7. Hey, they can ignore it and deny it all they want, but judgment's still coming. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Boy, you've been saying it forever. Yeah, but to God, it's like he's just blinked. To God, it's like the sun has only been back at his right hand for a day or two. For someone that exists outside of time, it doesn't mean anything. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, instead of scoffing and saying, oh, look, it's never happened, it's never happened, and it's never happened, man ought to wake up and thank God that it hasn't happened yet. That he's given me more time and another day to be saved. Oh, you've been saying it forever and it hasn't happened. Maybe God has just held back the curtain long enough for you to get in before he lets it happen. And foolish man and sinful man doesn't see that. They just mock and mock and mock and mock and scoff, rather than humble himself and say, you know what? The Lord hasn't done it yet because he's gracious and he's merciful and he's given me another chance. Well, I don't think he'd hold everything back just for me. He went to the cross just for you. No, lots of people are saved. Listen, the love of God would have taken him to that cross if John Grant Utley was the only one that was ever going to be saved. Come on, you get that, don't you? You realize that, don't you? You know that, don't you? That's what true love is. See, God did not weigh the balance. God did not sit down and look at return on the investment. Did you know what return he's gotten on his investment? Zero when you compare what he's put into it. God did not weigh it out and say, well, enough of them will get saved, it'll be worth it. No, because what John the Baptist said was, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't come to just take away the sin of those that he knew were going to be. He said, I'll just go down and wipe it all out for all of them. And any of them that want it can put their faith in me and I'll give them my righteousness. You know, it's kind of like when you go to a restaurant. You approach a regular menu differently than you do an all-you-can-eat. I don't even hardly do the all-you-can-eats anymore because I am to the point where I can't really get my money back anymore. I used to put a hurting on them. There was a time when myself and my boys alone could make the manager wring his hands. You know, you're 17, 18 years old, and you just... Then we got to where Amy and I were done long before, and they're still coming back with steaks. And we're like, boys, they're still eating. Well, let them go. Let them get full. Maybe they won't get hungry again till tonight. Let them go. Amy and I can't do that anymore. I've never known a woman that could get her money's worth from an all-you-can-eat buffet. But us guys, at a certain age, we can do it. I can't do it anymore. But, you know, you'd approach it and say, well, I might as well chow down. I've paid for it and it's all mine. The Lord has laid it out like a buffet and said, hey, whoever wants it, come get it. And if one of you come, it's still here for everybody. And if all of you come, it's still here for everybody. But man chooses, instead of saying, you know what, he's been long-suffering and given me another chance, he chooses to say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know why it's going to come as a thief in the night? Because these people that think it's not going to come aren't expecting it. Though they've been warned, they have willingly chosen not to believe it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I believe in the Big Bang. I just think it hasn't happened yet. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Church, I don't know if the Lord's going to let us, how much of this we're going to observe. This sounds frightening. This does. This sounds frightening. Wonderful that he's making everything new. Frightening and how he has to do it. You don't see here in Indiana, we normally don't get to see the northern lights. Now, the reason I say we normally don't is because once in a while, on a rare occasion, you can catch a slight little glimmer of it. Has anybody ever seen them from here in Indiana? Dave says he has, and the Hawks have. One time I did. I wasn't much older than Clayson. And nobody in our family knew what it was. You know, we were like that tribe of Indians. Did you ever see those pictures of the tribe of Indians that the back about 10, 20 years ago, the airplanes flew over, and this tribe had never had any contact with the outside world, and they saw this airplane, and they're terrified. They're shooting arrows at it and everything. They don't know what it is. That's kind of how our family was. Have you ever seen a star that's like blinking? They say that they're like burning out or what, I don't know. But you ever seen some stars are just bright and some kind of blink? I remember the first time we noticed that. Again, our Indian instinct took over. And the grown-ups in my family got all wigged out trying to figure out what it was. Of course, it was a Pentecostal background. But I can remember being about Clayson's age, and we went outside, or somebody came in from outside, and they come out here and look what's going on. And we went out there, and we're watching it, and we didn't know what it was. And my uncle tells the story. He said that because I was standing in front of him, and he had his arm around me. And he might have forgotten it now, but he used to tell the story that he could feel my heart pounding in my chest. I didn't know what that was. You could see these. It's beautiful if you know what it is. It's kind of scary if you don't know what it is. and these flashes, and what is going on? Something as simple as that that happens all the time. And some people, they see it a lot. Now, if that can make a person that doesn't know what's going on get kind of eerie feeling, what's that? What's this going to be like when the Lord burns everything melts, the elements melt? You know what I like about this? We live in a filthy, awful world that has been damaged by sin, but heat kills everything, purifies, separates. Okay? Seeing then. We know the scoffers are going to scoff. They might not look at it the way that they should, but the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says this: since you and I know that all of this is just going to be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How then should we treat this present world? Be attached to it? Be hooked on it? Be wrapped up in it? Or just treat it like a stopping place along the way? Knowing that this is all going to burn up and there'll be no more chances, what should we do? Should we be telling people and warning those scoffers? Listen, Brother Dave's a fireman. But you don't have to be Brother Dave to drive down a road and see a building on fire and not know, I need to stop and make sure that help is on the way. Is there something I can do? Is there somebody inside of there? All right, we know it's all going to burn up. What happens when a building is demolished? You know how they will knock down these buildings and they'll set off the charges and they... what do? There's a lot of preparation that's made and they get people as far away as they can so that they're not affected by the blast or the debris or anything. That's going to blow up. And you might get hurt when it does. You might even get killed when it does. The Lord says, I'm going to burn everything up. And we don't know when He's going to do it, but we know He's going to do it. How then ought we to live? Well, don't be attached to it because He's going to burn it up. And warn everybody else that's here. Warn everyone else about what is going to happen. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you enjoy the beauty of creation? I do. I mean, I'm an outdoorsman because I enjoy catching fish and I like to kill little furry, defenseless animals. It makes me feel like a man. They're tasty. I enjoy it. By way of internet, we just lost 50 people that were thinking about coming here. Catching fish is fun. Eating fish is even more fun. Going hunting is fun. Eating what you kill is even more fun. But I'm not real successful. I'm not real good at it. But you know why I spend time on the lake and in the woods? I think creation's beautiful. It's marvelous. It's fascinating. Just watching and observing. And looking at I was telling you this morning, I don't It was in Sunday school. We were talking about the fish and how they have that strike instinct. And I was talking, I was describing the little fish at the doctor's office that I'd never seen before. There, when I was standing there looking at those fish, I thought, look at the detail God put into this little bit. It never gets more than that big. And look at how beautiful and how bright and shiny that just, it's amazing, isn't it? That same tank was full of hermit crabs. Okay, now crabs are nasty, but they're neat. As they grow, they get rid of their shell, and then they go get a bigger one, and then a bigger one, and a bigger one, and they just walk around with this shell on them all the time. They're just, it's amazing watching those little things. And watching them, I mean, they'll carry their shell while they're looking for their next shell, and then they'll go out of one. They don't run around, you know, like, naked for a week looking for a shell. They go from one into the other. Well, they don't. They crawl out of one and into the other one. It's a, oh, well, that's what they are. Forget I said that. They go to the next one, and they just move out of one and into the other one. You watch them do it, and it's just, it's fascinating. Say, Pastor, what's all this about? We all know creation's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah, but we're looking at a fallen creation. We're looking at one with thorns and thistles. We're looking at one that's been cursed. You can't wrap your mind around a new heaven and a new earth. You go outside and look up at the stars, you're looking at a universe that has been cursed. And it's still fascinating. You're living on an earth that is slowing down, where that's wearing out. And the Lord says, I'm going to make all of it brand new. You think this creation is awesome? You think this creation is beautiful? It's been affected by the curse and the fall. Not only is he going to make it, boy, I can't wait. I can't wait. Not only is he going to make it all brand new, it will stay that way. That one won't be cursed. That one won't have, I mentioned a minute ago, thorns and thistles and all this. Can you, this doesn't mean anything to me because it doesn't bother me, but my wife and some of my children, if they just hear the word poison ivy, they have an outbreak. Ashton will probably start scratching right now because I said poison ivy. I mean, she swells up and has to get shots and everything. Think about that. Be able to walk where you want and go where you want and not have to worry about, can I go barefoot? Yeah, wherever you want, because it's not been cursed. And so he says in verse 13, hey, new heavens, new earth, that's exciting. The last part's the best, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There won't be any sin there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Okay, why do we look at this passage? The scoffers are willingly ignorant. They've got the witness of creation, the proof is there, and they say, no, we're not going to listen to it. Yeah, you all been saying that for years and nothing has happened. They have to make a conscious decision to believe that way. What did we say this morning? Joseph's brethren had no reason not to believe him. Nobody has any reason not to believe Christ Jesus. Nobody has any reason not to believe us whenever we tell them what God's word says. But you will still find that the majority of the people that you share the gospel with are going to reject it and not believe it. And the minority will be those who believe it. So Joseph had to deal with it, and the Lord had to deal with it, and we're not greater than the Lord, so we have to deal with it. Let me encourage you in this matter. And we didn't get through everything. We'll finish this next week. But let me encourage you in this matter. Our motivation must be not man's reception of the truth, not man's idea of the truth. Say, preacher, it's rough whenever people mock and scoff and don't want... That's right. But it doesn't change the truth. Our motivation is this. Our God is Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the first, the last. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Scoff and choose to mock and choose not to believe. But you 11 brothers are going to bow. They scoffed and they mocked the Lord. He said he was going to tear down the temple and then build it again. And he did. The temple he spoke of being his own body. And he did. Mobs of people shouted, crucify him. Spit on him. Beat him. Get him out of here. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Some of his own denied him and hid. And how discouraged must the Christians have been. But 3 days later, the stone was still removed. And he still came up out of the tomb. And it's still empty today. And he's still seated at the right hand. It isn't fun when they scoff. It is discouraging living in this world, but that doesn't mean that we have to live discouraged. If he doesn't change, his word doesn't change, his truth doesn't change. Joseph's brothers didn't believe him. They don't believe our Lord. What makes us think they're all going to believe us when we tell them about our Lord? But it doesn't change the truth. So what do we do? Knowing it's all going to be dissolved, we keep warning them. And we keep looking for that day and make sure that the Lord finds us watching. I don't know when he's coming back. I just know he is. I don't know what's going to be going on when he comes back. But I don't know about you. And this isn't a sermon about all about his return. But I want him to return. Okay, I'm not saying this is exactly what's going to happen when he comes back and finds me. I'm saying this is my desire. I get distracted too. I don't want him to return and find me watching what's going to happen with COVID. I don't want him to return and find me watching what's going to happen in the Middle East. I don't want him to return and find me watching what's going to happen with the UN. What's going to happen in that country? What's going to happen in the next election? I want him to return and find me watching for when he returns. And that's what he wants to find too. He's going to burn the rest of it up. No matter what's going on. Whether it's this year, next year, 20, 30, 100 years from now. He says, oh, Pastor, that is depressing. Not if it's his will. He'll come back and get us when it's time to come and get us. And if you're still here when he comes back, if he hasn't taken you home, he wants us to be watching. Watching for him. Watching for him. It's hard to keep your eye on the sky when you're looking down at the ground. And while we're watching and while we're waiting, we keep warning and keep trying to convince the naysayers. He's coming back. I don't believe it. Well, he is. Don't wait too long to be a believer. He's coming back. He's coming back. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have taught us tonight. Lord, I believe tonight has been an encouragement from your word more than anything. These are truths that we know. We need to hear them over again. We need to be reminded, but I believe that this is just encouragement that you've given us, strength that you've given us. And Lord, we do live in a discouraging time. We live in a time when it's easy to be distracted and to take our eyes off of you. And Lord, just smite us when we do that. Just smite our hearts, Lord, whenever we do that, and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and watch for that blessed hope. And in the meantime, keep warning people and telling people. We plant, we water, we leave the increase to you because you're the only one that can bring it. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord. Keep us strong, keep us together, and keep us serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's